How was March break? Good? Anybody get a break or just the kids? Who was it really a break for, right? Well, I have a question for you this morning to start off. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation? Okay. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation? That's part one. Everybody say yes. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation that was completely and entirely your fault? I thought we'd get everybody on that one, right? You found yourself in a bad situation, and there was really no one else to blame for you being in that bad situation other than you. We've all been there, and you can experience this feeling that since I got myself into this bad situation, I need to get myself out. And there comes this nagging thought on the inside of you that, you know, this is my fault. And since I did this, I am going to have to bear the responsibility of this. I'm going to have to be responsible. And so what happens is we hesitate to do this thing that we all know to do. And that's actually pray and ask God to help us. Because we feel like we've gotten ourselves here. And so we feel the need to suffer a little bit. Have you ever felt the need that you just need to, like, I know that I need to ask God for forgiveness, but I feel like I need to suffer for a little bit first. Don't we all feel this a little bit? That we, listen, we've done this to ourselves. It's my fault. And so we feel that we need to endure. And so let me give you an example. You get sick, just something minor, nothing life-threatening, but you get a cold or you lose your voice and you feel like, you know what? I've really done this to myself. I haven't rested. I've been overworking. I haven't been taking care of my body. And so we feel like it's inappropriate to ask God to heal us. Because, well, I've done this to myself, right? Let's say you get fired from your job. And the reason you got fired from your job is because you weren't meeting the workplace requirements and you weren't fulfilling your responsibilities and you've been written up time and time again and you never changed and then you get fired. You don't really feel like you have much faith to pray and ask God to help you and to provide another job for you and to provide for you while you're out of work because you feel like, hey, I've done this to myself. So let's make things a little bit worse. Your spouse walks out on you. And you don't know that they're not necessarily ever coming back, but all you know is that they've left the house and they're not happy and you're not sure when you're going to see them again. And you know it's because of something that you did or many things that you did. It's your fault. And all that you want to do is get on your knees and cry out to God and ask Him to do a miracle, but you feel a little bit inappropriate doing that because you feel like it's your fault. So you've heard the saying, you've made your bed, now you've got to lie in it, right? You've made your bed, now you've got to lie in it. And there's an important truth to that sentiment, which is that we need to learn how to take responsibility for our lives. We need to learn how to acknowledge the fact that we've made bad decisions and now we need to make certain changes in our lives to see things through. So we can't neglect our role in our responsibility. But we cannot be deceived into thinking that just because we made our bed and we did a bad job, that God isn't willing to come and help us remake it. And so this morning I want to ask the question, how long should I wait before asking God to do a miracle if my need for a miracle is based on a mess that I've made? That's a good question to ask, don't you think? How long should I wait? I know that I'm responsible for this bad situation that I'm in, so how long do I wait? How long is it appropriate for me to wait until I cry out to God and ask Him to help do something in my life, to do a miracle, because you've made a mess of things. We've all been through painful times because of bad decisions, bad relationships, and bad habits. Can everybody say amen? Bad relationships, bad habits, bad decisions. We all make mistakes and get into trouble. And if you've ever been there, I've got a word for you this morning. Let's stand to our feet, and if you have your Bible, hold your Bible in your hands. If you have your electronic Bible, you can hold that in your hands, and let's pray over the Word before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your written Word that You have given to us, and this morning, Lord, as we open it, we ask, Lord, that You would breathe on it, that You would open our ears to hear what You are saying. God, I ask that You would guard my lips and guard my mouth that I may declare Your truth and Your truth alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, find your seats, and not somebody else's seat, but the one that you were in before you stand up, and find Joshua chapter 9, in the Old Testament. And we're in week three of a four-week series on, anybody know? Miracles, miracles. And what we're doing is we're studying Old Testament miracle stories, four Old Testament miracle stories. So we're looking into the Old Testament, seeing how God moved then. And I want to remind you what we're anchoring our faith in is Hebrews 13:8 in the New Testament. It says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't let yourself shy back because you think, well, these are Old Testament stories, and God was a lot more involved in the lives of human beings in the Old Testament. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's good news because that means that if our God was a miracle-working God, it also means that he is a miracle-working God. But not only that, it means if God is a miracle-working God, then he will continue to be a miracle-working God. You know who that's good news for? Your children, and for your grandchildren, and for your great-grandchildren. That if our God could do miracles and has done miracles in the past, as far back as the Old Testament, then we can believe that he'll not only do miracles for us, but this might encourage some people this morning, God can do miracles for your children. God can do miracles in your grandchildren's life and in generations coming after you that you can't even see. See, sometimes we become paralyzed by fear because we see if you understand the expression, the hell on earth that's been unleashed in so many different areas of our world, and we can become overcome with fear. Let me just encourage you and remind you that we serve a God of miracles. So don't think, oh, things are getting so bad, I just can't imagine life when our kids grow up or when our grandkids grow up. No, they're going to be fine. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that good news? All right, Joshua chapter 9. What's happening here in Joshua chapter 9? Joshua has taken Moses' position as the leader over the people of Israel. And by the time we get into chapter 9 in the narrative, Joshua's already led the Israelites into some of the areas in the promised land. And so they've already overtaken some of the cities. And God's instructions were that when they went into those cities, that they were to overtake the land to drive out the inhabitants because God was giving them the land. So they've already had success. In every town that they've been into, the Israelites have taken over. So word begins to travel to the towns where they haven't been yet. And they're hearing that this group that are calling themselves, you know, God's chosen people, the people of God, that they're coming in and that they're taking over cities. So if you're a neighboring city, are you excited to hear that the Israelites are in town? No. You're feeling fearful that what happened to your neighbors next door is going to happen to you, and that the Israelites are going to come in and that they're going to drive you out of your hometown. And so there's this town called Gibeon, and Gibeon heard news of what was happening, and so they thought up a plan. They heard the age-old phrase, if you can't beat them, join them. And so the people of Gibeon approached the Israelites, and we're going to read Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 3, and we're going to read 10 verses here to find out what's going on. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions with torn and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? Then they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? Then they said to him, we are from a very distant country, and your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Israel, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. To our elders, so our elders, verse 11, and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses, and our food for the journey on the day that we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. Okay, so the Gibeonites have a plan. They pack all their old stuff, all their dried out food, all their broken wineskins, and they bring it and they say, hey, we've traveled, we're from really far away and we can prove it. Here's our evidence. Okay, so they're lying, they're deceiving Joshua and the Israelites in order to get a covenant made with them. Because if the Israelites will make a covenant with the people, then they can't drive them out of the land. Because when you enter into a covenant with somebody, you're entering into an agreement that you will protect them at all costs. And we today, in the 21st century, we've really lost our understanding of covenant. And this is why people have a hard time understanding marriage. Marriage is a covenant based upon a promise, not a feeling. So husbands and wives are there to be there for one another and to defend one another against anyone else at all costs. Not based on the fact that you love that person more than that. See, this is what people think. Well, I love this person more than everyone else, so that's why I'm going to protect them. No, that's a weak foundation, because on one particular day, you might not feel like you love them more than somebody else. It's based on a covenant, not a feeling. So they understood covenant, and the Gibeonites tried to deceive them into entering into a covenant. So what did Joshua do? Verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Somebody say, uh-oh. Verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. Okay, so they look at the evidence, and they say, based on the evidence, we believe that they're telling a true story. And so they make an agreement, they enter into a covenant without taking any time to ask God's thoughts on the matter. Now, we can easily put on our judgmental glasses and say, tisk, tisk, because we have this very helpful verse that tells us, by the way, they didn't seek counsel from the Lord. But I wonder how many times that verse would be written on the story of our lives. Have you ever entered into an agreement of any kind without asking God's thoughts on the matter? Anyone? Ladies, anyone ever asked you on a date and you said, I'll pray about it? Now, that's a small example, right? But to actually, before you actually enter into a relationship, before you enter into a relationship with a person or a business partner, I don't know how many stories I've heard of business partnerships that have ended very badly. And you know why they thought it was all going to work out? Well, they go to church. Well, they're a brother in the Lord. And so there's this false sense of trust that we put in people because we think, you know, we look at the evidence. This is what the Israelites did. They looked at the clothes, they looked at the wineskins, they looked at the dry bread. And so they said, well, your story seems to make sense, so we'll trust you. Here's what we need to remind ourselves of. There are things about people and things about situations that we just don't know. But God does. So here's my proposal to us this morning. Seek God's counsel. Before you take a job, before you enter into a relationship, before you make any decision in life, seek God's counsel. That we would seek God's thoughts on the matter. Joshua didn't do that. So, what happens? A whopping 3 days go by, and they find out that the whole story was a lie, and that they were actually just, like, next door. Like, if this conversation is taking place in Niagara Falls, it's like we find out that they're from St. Catharines, and they told us that they traveled from Ottawa. They find out that they're actually part of the land there, and therefore God wanted them to be driven out of the land, but now they've entered into a covenant with these people, and now they're bound to protect them for life. This is what we call a big mistake that you have to live with for the rest of your life. And we've all done this. We make mistakes that, guess what? You can't pray them away. You have to deal with that and live with the consequences of it for the rest of your life. But that doesn't mean that God can't still do a miracle. It doesn't mean that God still doesn't want to get involved and lend a hand. So it could be tempting to think, well, this isn't so bad. Pastor Tim, this isn't so bad. They've entered into a covenant, so now they've got to stay there with them. But I mean, all that really matters is that, you know, they've kind of got this bigger family now. What's really the significance of this? Well, it's about to get worse. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Everybody follow on the story? God makes covenant. Sorry, Joshua and the Israelites make covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, who are, for sake of local argument, are from St. Catharines, okay? So we all just understand some geography here. So then Thorold and Welland and Fort Erie and Port Colborne and all the surrounding areas start talking. And they're worried because they know there's these Israelites that are here, they're driving everybody out, and now their army has been strengthened by the Gibeonite army, and their army is stronger than the other armies that these Israelites have already destroyed. So their chances of defending themselves against Israel have just gone down significantly. So they need to do something. This is their plan. Let's gather together. Let's get all of our cities together, and let's attack Gibeon. Okay, so now Joshua is in covenant to protect Gibeon. So now Joshua is about to enter into a battle, a civic war, that they never should have had to deal with. This is what you call a mess. A messy situation. So, verse 6, Joshua 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. And so Joshua went up to Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all of the mighty man of valor. So Israel gets to enter into a battle that they had no business ever being there. They should have never had to be in this war. But they're there because they made a mistake. So now, rather than focusing all of their energy and all of their resources and all of their strengths on driving out the inhabitants of the land, they're defending the very people they should have been driving out because they messed up. I don't think anyone in the room needs to think too hard to put themselves in their situation. You're facing something because you've messed up. And now you got to fight a battle that you have no business being in. You shouldn't have ever had to deal with it. You shouldn't have had to fight that addiction to alcohol, but you made one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision, and now you're facing a battle that you didn't have to be in. You shouldn't have to be foreclosing on your house. You should have learned to manage your finances better. You should have learned self-control and money management skills, but now you're losing your house. You're in a battle that you shouldn't be in. You feel like you're alone and that God is not interested in helping you because you've got this voice inside your head, I deserve this. I deserve to lose my business. My family, I deserve it because I have made a mistake. Here's my good news for you this morning. Your mess is an opportunity for God to do a miracle. Your mess is just an opportunity for God to do a miracle. I want to give you a fresh perspective on the problems that you're facing. Here's an interesting fact. If you find yourself in a situation where you need God to do a miracle, that means that you're actually now officially qualified for God to do a miracle. Let me help you give a new perspective. See, we love talking about miracles and the thought of getting excited about miracles, but do you know the people who are qualified for miracles? The people who need one. If you never find yourself in a situation where you need to walk on water, you will not walk on water. Doing miracles and experiencing a supernatural life is not for fun. It's not like, well, now I can show all my friends, you know, I can walk across my pool at my pool party in the summer because I believe in miracles. No, if you're not in a situation where you need to rely on the supernatural multiplication of food, guess how many times that you're going to experience it? Never. You're not going to experience it. You need to actually need a miracle to be qualified for a miracle. So if you're facing a situation where you would honestly say, I need God in a big way, I'm here to tell you, congratulations. Because that's what God specializes in. See, if the need that you're facing is bigger than what you can handle, it's the perfect size for God. If the need that you're facing is too big for you, it's the perfect size for God. So, let's see what God does for Joshua in a battle he should have never been in. Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and not a man of them shall stand before you. Notice how the Lord says that. Do not fear, for I have. Isn't that interesting? Joshua hasn't fought the battle yet, has he? You'll notice this all throughout Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament. They're about to go into a battle, and the Lord will go and tell them that he has already given the enemy into their hands. Past tense, have. I have. I have. See, what you're about to go through, God's already been there. And he's already won the battle. Anyone in here going to get excited this morning? I'm going to get excited. If nobody wants to get excited, I'll get excited. I like it. This is what the Lord says. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. I've already been there, and you're about to face it, but God gives you a new perspective. This is what you and I need. Every moment of every day is God's perspective on our problems. Because we see something that we haven't faced yet, and we get scared. And we need God to just lean in and leave over us and say, I've already been there, and you're going to get through it. I've already given you the battle. I've already given them into your hands. All right, Joshua chapter 10, verse 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. How cool is that? God's army goes in with their strength and their skills and their swords and their strategies. And they think, well, you know, we're going to do this. And God throws hailstones down. And God is more effective at wiping out the enemy with weather than the people are with weapons. God can take care of your problems by changing the weather. We think we got to be so strong. Oh, I got to sharpen my sword. I got to do this. And God's like, I'm just going to throw some hailstones down. Everything's going to be all right. This is a good story. Anybody like this story? I'm enjoying this story. By the way, that's not the miracle that I'm getting to that gets even better. Would you say that that's a miracle? That's a pretty great miracle, right? The story, we could be done right now. That's not the miracle. It gets better. Okay, verse 12. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nations took vengeance on their enemies. Can you imagine? Joshua, it says Joshua speaks to the Lord, but really that's just to tell us that this is kind of within the context of prayer and faith. Joshua speaks to the sun. And I believe that he's been so incredibly encouraged by the fact that hailstones have come down and killed more people than his own army. And he's realizing, like, okay, God, you're doing this, not me. I think that Joshua has a faith that's risen up in him, and he gets excited. And he wants to see that battle won before the sun goes down. You can see him seeing the sun start to go down. So you notice that he can probably, we can assume he can see both the sun and the moon. So that means that the sun's setting and you can see the moon on the other side. And he tells the sun to stand still. And he does this. This is what we read. He does this in the sight of Israel. So which means not only is everybody looking, but we can assume he said this pretty loudly. Now, if this were me, if this were you, don't you think we would be tempted to whisper in case it didn't work? Well, God doesn't need me to pray a loud prayer. I can just sun stand still. And if it happens, great. You can say, I said that. Everybody, did you hear me? I said it. And if it doesn't happen, you don't look like a fool. Not Joshua. He raises his voice, and in the sight of all of Israel, he says, sun, stop moving. And moon, by the way, you stop too. Now, here's the interesting thing. We now know, from what we know scientifically, that the sun is not moving. We're moving around the sun. Okay, if you don't understand this, just nudge your neighbor after service. They will explain to you how things move in the cosmos. Okay, so the sun actually isn't rotating around the world like we thought. Okay, we are actually rotating around the sun, but Joshua didn't know that. Here's something that I find very encouraging. Even though Joshua, from a scientific, technical perspective, he said a prayer that doesn't make sense, it still worked. Isn't that encouraging? That God, listen, God is not listening to your prayers and like correcting your grammar. excuse me. You said that wrong. I can't do what you asked me to do because you're supposed to say Heavenly Father and you just skipped the heavenly, you went right into Father, and now I can't do anything that you just asked me to do. I find this so encouraging. Joshua got it wrong. It doesn't even make sense. He told the sun to stand still. The sun is already standing still. But God, I just believe that God is looking. He's looking for a way to answer your prayers. He's searching your heart. He knew Joshua's heart. And even though Joshua got the scientific reality wrong, God says, I know what you mean, Joshua. I can do that. I can make the cosmos pause so that you can see this battle won before the end of the day. In most Christian circles, we have been heavily taught a teaching that is good, but I believe overemphasized. And that teaching is that when we pray, we need to pray, if it be thy will. If it be thy will. And that's a good prayer to pray. Jesus prayed it. I'm not telling you not to pray it, but you need to know when to pray it. And I want you to just notice that Joshua doesn't ask God if this is his will. God, I wonder if you'd like the sun to stop moving so that we could see this battle won before the end of the night. No, he has faith inside of him that rises up to the point where he tells things in the sky to stop moving. And he doesn't consult God about it. Now, not consulting God is what got him into the problem that he's in. But in this situation, his faith rose up and he just believed that if I declare, this will happen. Joshua prayed a bold prayer. He prayed a faith-filled prayer. He prayed a sun stand still prayer. Have you ever prayed, I want to ask you, have you ever prayed a sun stand still prayer? Have you ever prayed something so big, so bold, if it didn't happen, everyone would know it? I want to encourage you to start searching for faith in your heart so that when you find yourself needing to pray such a prayer, you're ready. Some people would look at this, and if they didn't know the end of the story, they would think, this seems arrogant, that you would actually tell the sun to stop moving, that you would, you know, look at storm clouds and command that the storm goes away. Well, people would say, well, that seems arrogant. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that only God would do or only Jesus would do. We don't have the right to do it, but it's actually humility. See, God is not offended by your big prayers. If anything, if he's going to be offended, which he isn't, because God doesn't get offended, but if he were to get offended, he's more likely to get offended at your small prayers. God is not bothered when you ask him for big things. I believe he is a little bit bothered when you only ask him for small things. God, just keep me happy, keep me healthy, provide for what I need. I'll be grateful. And we keep our prayers so small. It's like God's waiting. Like, can you actually ask me to do something that you can't do yourself? Can you actually, like, let me into your house, let me into your life and do something big? Most people hear big ideas and big prayer requests and they feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Big prayer requests. So we pray big, bold prayers like save our nation. God, we pray that you would save our nation and that Canada would fall on its knees and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And when we pray big prayers, there's always people, there's always believers who feel so overwhelmed by that, that they think, yeah, that's a great prayer, but it's just never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And even with optimism, when we say things and keep a positive attitude, there's always somebody around the table in your conversation who's like, yeah, I appreciate your optimism, but that's just not realistic. It's just not going to happen. Anybody met one of these people? If you haven't met them, it's probably you. Come on, let's be realistic. I mean, it's just not, something like that's not going to happen. Okay, I cannot find a better context in history than this moment for someone to consult Joshua after he's just yelled at the sun. And someone, don't you think this would have been an appropriate time for someone to sit down and be like, okay, Joshua, I appreciate your heart. I know that you love the Lord and you're getting a little bit excited today, but you can't tell the sun to stop moving. You know what that would be considered in most people's minds? A good pastoral conversation. Joshua, okay, calm down. Just calm down. I know things are going well and God's throwing hailstones and he's helping us win this battle, but you can't tell the sun to stop moving. Let's just, like, can't you just picture someone coaching Joshua out of telling the sun to stand still? And we do this to one another all the time. We have big dreams. We have big visions. We have big prayer requests. We need to be careful that we don't squelch someone's faith just because we don't have any. Let's give room for big prayer requests. Let's give room for big asks and let God be the one to determine what's going to happen. Here's the reason why people say things like, it's never going to happen. You know why they say that? Because they've never seen it happen before. People who say it's never going to happen say it because they've never seen it happen before, okay? Here's the problem with that logic. Let me remind you, no one had ever seen the sea parted before Moses. No one had ever seen fire come down from heaven to consume a burning offering before Elijah. No one had seen a city's walls fall down because an army decided to go for a walk for 7 days in a row before Joshua. Nobody had seen it. So when we base our belief on, well, it's never happened before, I've never seen it happen before, we're neglecting every single miracle in this book. If it's never happened before, you know what that means? It's time. It's time for something big to happen. Because we've never seen it before. So let's be the people who are start praying and believing, God, do it now. Do it now. We believe in you. You are a God of miracles. When I was studying through this passage, I was reading some theological stuff, and I read this one theologian's comments that just tickled me so much. I had to read them to you. I have to read this to you. And I don't read this mean-spirited or to make fun or to mock him or her, whoever wrote this. They're studying. But the theologian was trying to wrap their minds around scientifically, how did this happen? How did come on, how did the sun and moon and the earth stop spinning on its axis? How did this actually happen from a scientific perspective? And he was trying to explain different possibilities, because for that to happen, I mean, you're just throwing all sorts of things into chaos in terms of a scientific perspective. So he was trying to explain it, and he couldn't explain it. So at the end, he wrote this. Scholars and students alike have proposed many possible solutions, but it can be conceded that not all miracles are understandable, especially this one, whether in purpose, scope, or mechanism. So let me say that one part again. It can be conceded that not all miracles are understandable. Good job. Yes, that is correct. Miracles are not understandable. You can't use your head to figure it out. That is the point of miracles.
Wow, you know, we're just going to have to believe God.
Yeah. Yeah. If God, so let me just say this, because if you're scientifically inclined, you're going to have all sorts of problems with this story. Did this really happen? And lots of believers love God, love God's word, but don't believe that a lot of these miracles actually happened. They look for the lessons. They don't believe it actually happened because they can't understand it. The nature of miracles, the nature of God, is you cannot understand it. It takes faith. So here we are. If God created the universe, guess what? He can press pause. He can press pause. We know from a natural perspective, if the sun just stopped moving, that would be big trouble. If the earth stopped rotating around the sun, we'd be in big trouble. But if God created the cosmos, he can press pause. This is a miracle of great magnitude. Here's the thing. God didn't need to do it. God did not need to intervene and help win this battle. He certainly did not need to cause the sun, moon, and stars, the sun, the moon, and the earth to stop. He did not need to do it because it was Joshua's fault. Joshua would have deserved to lose this battle and lose the promised land because he entered into a covenant with a group of people. He never consulted God. He deserved to lose it all. And you might find yourself in a situation where you deserve to lose some things in your life because you made a mess. You made a mistake. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God is willing and able to come help you clean it up. Notice I said help. He won't do it all. You've still got to pick up your sword and run into the battle. But he will be the one to bring his power and his provision to help you clean up your mess. And so many of us struggle because we don't think that God would do this for us. We don't think that it would be appropriate for God to answer a prayer because I messed this up. I made a mistake, and that's why I'm losing my family. I made a mistake, and that's why I'm losing my business. I made a mistake, and that's why I'm in this conflict right now. And we wonder, well, why would God want to come and help me? Because this is my fault. Can I just tell you that that's why God sent Jesus to the cross? To clean up your mess. This is the foundation of everything we believe. It's based on the reality that you and I have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what does God do? Does he get angry and give us a lecture? No, he sends his one and only son to die for us to clean up your mess, not his. That is the good news of everything that we believe. So when you find yourself in a situation where you say, you know what, I deserve this. I deserve to suffer. I deserve to go through this. I'm here to let you know this morning that God is in the business of making your mess his miracle. You got a messy situation that you're in? Guess what? It's time for God to do a miracle. You've done some things that you regret? Guess what? It's time for God to do a miracle. You're in a situation that you don't know how to get out of because you're not smart enough to figure your way out? Guess what? God is. And he is in the business of breaking people out of situations that they got into because they messed up. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you prayed a sun stand still prayer? And I want to encourage you to begin to believe that you can pray it today. I don't know what you're facing, whether it be big or small, but if you literally needed the cosmos to stop spinning, God would do it for you. God would do it for you. This won't be on the screen, but let me finish the story. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? Now that's in there. Very interesting. That's in there to validate that this actually happened. This means that there was another historical account that talked about a time in history where the sun stood still. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Verse 14, there has not been a day like it or before it when the Lord heeded to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. For the Lord fought for Israel. There had not been a day since that happened until this account was written that this kind of thing happened in this specific manner. I'm not saying that God is actually going to do this exact miracle in your life, but he can do something like it. And here's what I want to just close and draw your attention to. Why did God do this? It says, the Lord fought for Israel. Here's what you need to know. The Lord will fight for me. The Lord will fight for Tim Clawson because I'm his child. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for your family. The Lord will fight for your business. The Lord will fight for this city. You know that God's fighting for Niagara? God's fighting for your neighbors. God is fighting. And he always, always, always wins. Always wins. Every time. Never loses. Gold medal. Every Olympics. God never loses. And guess what? I'm on his team. Anybody else on his team? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's give God praise. Heavenly Father, in this place today, we are grateful that you are our God and that we are your children. And Lord, we do not have to live life overwhelmed with the frustrations that we've messed up. Lord God, we can look to you and know that you are willing to fight our battles. You are willing to come and to help us and to pick us up out of whatever mess that we're in, Lord God. And you don't hate us and you don't judge us. You embrace us and welcome us to be changed as you fight for us, God. And so I just lift up every need that there is in the room today, God. I lift up every mess, every argument, every struggle, every strife that's in relationship, Lord, in this place. I lift it up to you. And no matter who is to blame, no matter who is at fault, God, I ask that you would cause the sun to stand still in their situation. God, I ask that you would do a miracle in their lives, Lord God. I ask that you would soften the hardened hearts, Lord. Hardened hearts that there are in family members that where there's just this wall that that is constantly being up against because there's these hard hearts. Lord God, I'm asking that you do a miracle and soften hearts, Lord God, in this house. Start with us, Lord. Start with us, Lord God, that you would soften us and make us ready to experience a miracle from you. Lord, I thank you that you see every need in this place, Lord, and we just release our faith to you today, Father God, that if you made the sun stand still for Joshua, you can do anything for us today. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we give you glory and praise for it right now. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you have a specific need that you want prayer for, our prayer workers, I invite you to come up front here. We would love to be able to pray with you. So if you're here and you need